Ephesus I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven and with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald, encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and had and was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings, day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
It's been wonderful to share, hear all the sharing this morning. And we sang that song just a moment ago, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's been good to hear in the sharing. Quite a number have shared verses, Rose and others, Greg, verses that have encouraged them, have led them, guided them, have strengthened them in their spiritual experience. And for about the last 2 months, we have been, the prophecy of Revelation has been a light to us as a fellowship. And what a dazzling light there is from this book. And I trust that you've seen something of it. As God has opened up our eyes and our ears, we've had ears to hear, as we've, I trust, been in the Spirit. John was in the Spirit, and God's word was like a trumpet to him, and the importance of us being tuned in to heaven, to God's wavelength, to listen to him, to be still before him, to follow his voice in our lives. And that revelation that was given to John, it was a revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. The disciples, the early church, they'd seen him rejected, nailed on that cross, buried in that tomb. They thought it was all over. 40 days later, well, he ascended he rose again 3 days later. He ascended to heaven. They just saw him going through the clouds. But he was enthroned at God's right hand. He poured out his spirit to show that he was there, he was on the throne, and he was head of the church, and he poured out his spirit to empower and equip his church to be his witnesses. And they needed that vision. We need that vision, that unveiling of the glory of the Lord Jesus, fully God, fully human, but in his glorified state, that glory that shines through his being is a sight that his people need to keep in their vision. John needed that vision in prison. The churches at that time, suffering churches, struggling churches, they needed that vision of Christ on the throne. And along with that vision was sent seven particular letters to seven particular churches in existence at that time in the Roman Empire, AD 95. And those letters were revealing God's perfect knowledge of the challenges that they were facing. It's important for us to know that God has perfect knowledge of all the challenges that you face in being a Christian today and being a witness and living for Him. He has perfect knowledge. And the Lord also, as He looks at His church, as His people, He sees what's praiseworthy from His perspective. Deeds of service, hard work, perseverance, love, faith, and so on. But He also sees what's displeasing to Him. He also sees what's damaging to the spiritual health and witness of His church. And He's so concerned that he wants to communicate that to them for their health of the church. So lack of love for Christ. Shrinking back from sharing Christ for fear of opposition. Compromising God's truth. Being spiritually fast asleep. Being spiritually lukewarm. And we can be like that. There are things in our lives, in the life of the church, that can hinder us in being a light. And Satan is active and he's vigilant. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows the areas that he can get in, the crevices. And he makes the most of it. And we need to know this. And Christ communicated that to each of the churches. And it's a message to us as well today. Praise God, he doesn't just leave it there with the problem. He reveals a cure for their damaged spiritual health. The cure is repent. Have a change of heart, an attitude leading to a change of behavior. Love me again. First of all, speak up for me. Obey my truth. Be spiritually hot instead of lukewarm. And he gives them the consequence of them doing that or not. If they do, if they repent, they'll be rewarded. Isn't that amazing? Crown of life, authority over the nations. You'll sit and rule with me. How awesome is that? But if they didn't, Christ would discipline them in some way for their good, to teach them, to humble them, to bring them back to spiritual health. How important it is that we follow Christ's teachings and commands for our spiritual health and blessing. So we've reflected on these letters over the last 7 weeks to enable these churches to be faithful to Christ and His word and the challenges they faced. They needed to see a further vision, which we read about today, an awesome vision of God's throne room in heaven. A number of years ago, I visited the Palace of Versailles in France. What an amazing sight that was. That was breathtaking to me. 357 mirrors in this hall of mirrors. Doesn't compare with the sight that John saw. John saw a sight that was far greater. He saw supernatural heavenly beings, 24 elders. Who are they? Exalted angelic order who serve and adore God. And they are seated on 24 thrones. Their white garments speak of holiness, and their crowns speak of royalty. John also saw four living creatures, likely seraphim, burning ones, burn for God's glory and worship. One was like a lion, The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. These are descriptions. These descriptions describe the way that each creature God made reflects the glory of God. The lion reflects something of the nobility and power of God. The ox reflects something of the patience of God. The eagle, in its flight, reflects something of God's soaring transcendence. Human beings reflect God's glory. How? By displaying his likeness, by doing his will. Are we living according to God's purpose in creating us? In John's vision, he sees angels, thousands upon thousands of them. He saw every creature under heaven on earth. The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But in that vision, God's throne takes center stage. In those verses that Samuel read, 16 references to the throne. It's all about the throne. 16 references, 25 verses. And the glory of the one who sat on the throne, God the Father, is revealed as brilliant light reflecting from precious stones, jasper, ruby, carnelian. What a breathtaking, beautiful sight that must have been. And what added to the beautiful prism of light and color was the seven lamps blazing in front of the throne, revealed to John as God the Holy Spirit, who reveals God's glory to us. And in the next chapter, the Trinity is completed with the appearance of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the center of the throne. What an awesome revelation of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. What's important to remember is that what John saw was a vision of God's brightness. It wasn't the real thing. The real thing is far brighter. The brightness of God's glory is infinitely greater. It's beyond description. It's beyond our bearing as human beings. God dwells in light unapproachable. No one can see me and live. And that's why there is in front of the throne what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. There's a necessary distance and separation between God and everything else. Theologians call this God's transcendence. It's important that God's people recognize the uniqueness of our God and Creator. The infinite distance between God and us, He's so great and so glorious. And God's indescribable brightness and glory explains why the supernatural heavenly beings, the ones closest to the throne, the four living creatures, were created with six wings to cover and protect themselves from God's brightness. God's indescribable brightness accounts for their actions and speech. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was to come." We know the holy God. It should affect our actions and speech as well. One of the greatest wonders of the Bible is the fact that God created this world supremely, mankind, us, the pinnacle of God's creation, to reflect God's glory and brightness in our character and actions. However, as we know from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, as early as chapter 3, as a result of mankind corrupting their nature through sin and rebellion, tragically, mankind displays sinful shame as well. That's what we display. Instead of the glory of God in our natural fallen state, we display shame instead. And we glory in these things, such as our depravity. We glory in our shame. And that sin and that shame has resulted in even greater separation between God and his creation, and results in the manifestation of God's justice and judgment. John hears, sees and hears rumblings of God's righteous anger against sin in his vision. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And as we progress through Revelation, we see fearful and terrible outpourings of God's justice and judgment against sin, against sinful people, and against the author of sin, Satan himself. In the light of God's indescribable brightness and holiness, and mankind's utter sinfulness, we're doomed. What can only await us at the end of our lives is eternal judgment. John, in his vision, however, reveals the incredible possibility of an entirely different outcome. He sees a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircling the throne. Reveals God's willingness to express mercy to fallen, sinful, hell-deserving humanity. The rainbow was a sign of the covenant that God made with sinful mankind after the flood, promising never to destroy the earth again with a flood, even though mankind continued to sin and rebel against their Creator. How glorious is God's mercy. And because of God's indescribable mercy, God provided a way of salvation for sinful humanity. Unbelievably, the way was giving his son to be a sacrificial lamb for us, taking on human flesh, becoming a human being just like us, and on the cross, taking our sin and judgment upon himself, dying in our place. There is no greater revelation of God's glory than what was displayed in God giving his son for us to be our Savior. No wonder we read, and were we to read the next chapter, that the Lamb was standing in the center of the throne. No wonder we read that the exalted heavenly beings, the four living creatures, the elders, encircle and adore the Lamb. And hell-deserving sinners who have experienced God's salvation should all the more encircle and adore the Lamb and proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And they should also encircle and praise and honor and adore the one who gave the Son for us. To him who sits on the throne should also be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all the heavenly beings agree and worship, and so should we. And in heaven, oh, we will agree when we see the full glory of all that God has saved us from and to. God's indescribable salvation through repentance of our sins and faith in Christ, it results in the greatest reversal of fortunes. Instead of eternal judgment, eternal life awaits us. Instead of separation from God, we're welcomed into his family as his adopted children. And one day we're going to be with him forever. Instead of being clothed in sin and shame, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. What a glorious reversal. And God's desire and purpose for his saved people is that they reflect His glory. In Revelation 21, John is shown a vision of the church, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. One day we will resemble God's brilliant brightness. Well, may that spur us on to become more and more like Him. So what a vision of God's throne in heaven. It was so important for the church living away back in the first century. It's so important for us to see that vision as well, to be powerfully reminded that God truly is on the throne, to be powerfully reminded of the dazzling glory of our God, far brighter, far more glorious than we can ever imagine. And we should bow in awe and worship and adoration, to be powerfully reminded of the greatness of God's mercy that we've received, that we should be willing to extend to others as well. And to be powerfully reminded of the worship and the service that God is worthy of. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all the strength, all that we are and have should be offered to Him for His praise and glory, and allow Him to use us. Use the gifts that He's given us. Use the lips that He's given us. Use the energy that He's given us so that we can do His will and reflect Him in our lives. May that increasingly be our purpose and vision as a church. I want to do the will of Him who sent me. That was the words of Jesus. And that's to be our attitude. I want to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work that He has given me to do. And He's got a work for every one of us. There's a race to be run. There's a fight to be fought. There's a church to be built. He builds it through our lives as we allow Him to work through us and as we depend on Him fully.